Everybody caught up? You read all that? You know everything about Star Wars this morning? Welcome to At the Movies Star Wars Edition. Yes, this is a dream come true. I'll just say that right away. But I realize that maybe everyone hasn't seen Star Wars 33 times as I have. And maybe you haven't seen one since the 70s, or you've never seen one, or you saw one of the awful ones in the 90s, or I'm not sure, but anyway, don't worry, even if you're not a Star Wars nerd like I am, I'm going to catch you up really quick. I got a couple slides I can kind of get you right up where we're going to be in the new Star Wars The Force Awakens. First of all, trying to think how to start this. C-3PO, remember him? He got a full sleeve tattoo. And now he's one of those guys who never wears a shirt to kind of show it off, you know? And he's got that weird one pack, so that's awkward. What else? Oh, R2-D2. Now, I am not a robot psychologist or a droid doctor, but he's depressed. We just know that he seems depressed in the new film. Substance abuse, possibly. I don't want to make a diagnosis. As I said, not a robot doctor. But I think, personally, it's because the new BB-8 is just so dang cute. He's just depressed being around him. Because I'll tell you, just me personally, like, I could just watch a supercut of them going, run, BB-8, run, and him just rolling, going, rah. I love that ball. I mean, he's amazing. My family even got me the little droid for Christmas, and my dream was I would play with the cat with it, but he hates it, but I still like it. So I'm a big fan of BB-8, so I don't know what else is going on. Oh. Han Solo and Princess Leia got married. They're separated, working on their relationship. I don't know. It seems like, I just kind of catch you up, Han Solo travels a lot for his smuggling business. Maybe that's part of it. But Leia's now a general. And I don't think that's a job you leave at work, it seems like. So there's some tension in their relationship. And let's, I hate to do this, but kind of get to the elephant in the room. They went through something in their marriage that, I don't know, I think as a parent, you all hope this won't happen. And as a parent, you actually don't want to talk about it because you don't want to sort of point out something bad in someone else's kids because you don't know how your kids are going to turn out and you don't want to be that guy. But I just have to say it because it's kind of my job to say the thing happened to Han Solo and Leia to their son Kylo that all of us hope won't happen to our kids. He turned out to be emo. You just pray, but you never know. There's another thing I should tell you, that Chewie, he really hasn't changed. Same sparkly belt he wore in the 80s, hasn't cut his hair, same vehicle, same job, and that's just sad, right? Like that guy that you go, well, he's kind of cool in high school. He's assistant manager at Burger King, and then 40 years later, still the same belt, same car, same job. That's Chewie. Who else? Luke. I have to tell you, Luke is now retired, but I don't feel like he's planned well for his retirement because he lives in this sort of isolated island with a lot of steps, which isn't a good plan. Like, you want to buy a ranch house, I think, for a retirement, but it seems like a lot of steps, so that can't be good. Surprised a Jedi didn't know that, right? Okay, so I think you're caught up, except there is one thing you should know. Lots of these guys still. Plenty of stormtroopers everywhere. Doesn't seem like they've fixed that problem yet. Oh, yeah. And remember, if you do remember, when Darth Vader threw creepy Emperor Palpatine down the shaft, which seems to be in every every building in Star Wars has this, like, 800-story shaft in the middle that you can just throw someone down. I don't know why that's there. It seems dangerous. But there's a new scarier leader who seems to be like 10 feet tall. I don't know that for sure because you only see a representation of him. It would be great, like, if Men in Black, if he's tiny. I don't know that, but he seems pretty freaking scary. And there's not just a new Death Star, it's a new Death Planet. Yeah, that's nice, right? Like, and that's kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning. I was thinking as I was watching this, and I did enjoy it. I like the film, and I love Star Wars, but I was like, they just keep rebuilding the Death Star, right? Like, they blow up the Death Star because obviously they've left this one tiny little hole that you can fly your starfighter into and blow it up. And then they build it again and blow it up. And then they build a death planet also with a design flaw that's easy to blow up. But they just keep building this Death Star, right? And so I was thinking about this, and this is kind of my thought that I want to talk to you about today. Like, how come the good guys always win, but the dark side never loses? Have you ever thought of that? Like, they keep blowing up the Death Star, and they keep building it back even bigger. You throw one evil emperor down that, you know, elevator shaft in the middle of the building, and another one pops right back up. And it's an interesting thought, and I don't think this is just a Star Wars plot. Like, I think there's a lot of life in this thing, and it's probably no surprise that this is the largest movie, you know, series in the history of the world, because it sort of follows life in the fact that even though we go, well, good is greater than evil, and the light side, the force, always defeats the dark side, it's weird that the dark side never goes away. It's weird that the dark side just always sort of pops back up. That evil never seems to be completely destroyed, no matter how much we think we've sort of vanquished it. And I was thinking about this, and I'm going to do something amazing this morning. I don't often tell you how amazing I am, but this is amazing. I'm going to tell you a World War II story without using Nazis. I know that's unusual, because I talk about Nazis a lot, but because that's the internet rule, you have to use Nazis to win an argument. But in World War II, I was thinking about this, and I was listening to a historian a few weeks ago talking about World War II. The Japanese had this like militarized religion where they valued death over life. And so if you go back into World War II history, the Japanese fighters just would not ever surrender because they valued death. They would charge a machine gun and just die rather than giving up, even if there's only a few guys left. They would commit suicide before you could capture them. And because they valued death over life, that's where the word kamikaze came from. We couldn't believe it. Like, we had no defense at first against this idea that they would actually fly their planes into our ships because they valued death over life. And because they valued death over life, not only are they really scary to fight because they would kill themselves and they would never surrender, but they also didn't value lives of others in the sense that if you look at World War II history, and we talk a lot about Nazis, and I promise you I wouldn't get, but honestly, some of the most brutal things that happened were in the Pacific theater, where there were so many, you know, thousands of beheadings and people burned to death and all the brutal ways that prisoners were treated and women were treated. They would actually kidnap entire villages and use them as sex slaves. Like, that was happening in World War II. Now, couple nuclear bombs and the war ended, and I'm not taking that lightly. I'm not going, hey, no big deal, we dropped a couple of nukes. I actually have a Japanese sister-in-law whose grandmother, who was alive until recently, was burned badly at Nagasaki. So it's an awkward conversation at our house at Thanksgiving over that moment, you know. Like, but here, so I take that seriously, but what I'm saying from this is we went, whew, that dark time was ended. We sort of celebrated American style and go, we have defeated evil. We defeated these guys who valued death over life, and now they're our friends. They make Toyotas and Pokemon. I mean, we won, except on the other side of the world, a completely different people with a completely different religion, 65 years later, started the same thing, right? That's ISIS today, right? ISIS doesn't value life. They'll kill themselves. They'll kill others. They don't value human life. They don't value women. All of the things that the Japanese did in World War II, we're now fighting, or at least talking about fighting in ISIS. It's back, and there's no connection at all except for evil, and it kind of makes you go, whoa, what happened? We thought we stomped out evil, but boy, it's back. And that happens over and over and over. And the only reason you probably don't think about it a lot is because you have a life. But beyond that is because we don't live a long time and we don't think, oh my goodness, this has happened before. And I think the beauty of the story of Star Wars is just it allows us for a few minutes to go, oh my goodness, like throughout the ages from, you know, Anakin Skywalker to Finn and Rey, the new characters, and Poe, like there's this constant battle between good and evil. And it's exciting, and we sort of celebrate at the end of every Star Wars, like, you know, evil was conquered, and good won, the Force wins, except evil always comes back. It's never vanquished. And that's a particular problem for us as Christians. And here's why. Here's why we would talk about that on a Sunday morning at church, because as Christians, as followers of Christ Jesus, as people go, he's in charge, he's the Son of God, he said again and again that he was light and he was here to battle and to vanquish darkness. And let me read this to you. It's up on the screen, but I want to read this to you. And I want you to think, like, you know the first part of this so well. Like, you, even if you're not a Christian, not a Bible person, you probably heard John 3:16, you know? So you know this part, but listen to the second part. This was all one conversation that Jesus had. Jesus said, "For this is how God loved the world, that he gave his one and only son." So he's saying this even before he died, he knew. "So that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And you're like, yes, that's awesome. That's John 3:16. I've heard that. Keith Urban sings about that. I mean, everybody knows that. And then John 17 says, "God sent his son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world." Awesome. We love that. Like, yeah, we're going to get saved. We're not going to be judged. That's great. Then he says this, it gets even better. He said, "There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him." It's like, awesome, because there's a lot of things you could judge me for. But then he says, "But anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And this judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see what they are doing, what God wants." It's very obvious why the second part of this talk didn't catch on, right? Because it's a completely different feeling, isn't it? Because what he's saying there, I mean, look at it, he's saying the judgment, the reason why the world is judged is because it's God's light came, but people rejected that light throughout history. And so what Jesus is saying here, and he goes on to say, is not only is there darkness in the world, and he is the light, but he's saying, like, darkness is the default setting. Evil is the default setting. Like, and that's true. I mean, we know that to be true, even though we don't like to think about it. Like, think about this. You don't have to train your kids to lie, do you? Have anybody ever said, "Hey, I know you're about 3 years old. You're going to be starting school soon. I need to tell you how to lie and make excuses." You don't have to do that. You know, hey, let me tell you, you never have to train your kid to want what their brother has, right? Or their sister has. You never have to train your kid to make excuses. You don't have to train them to act out in violence toward their brother. I mean, like, all of those things that are sinful, according to Jesus, that are darkness, are so natural that toddlers pick them up and we don't teach them. We try to keep them away from that. And then they grow up and do the same. But we all do that. And so you're kind of left with these loaded words, you know, like from the scripture, like believe and be saved. And you've heard that. And he even says in there, come to the light. And that's exciting, you know, and it's like there's something in us, most of us, at some point we kind of go, well, I want to maybe investigate that, but I have no clue what that means, you know, and maybe you've seen that kind of taught as a very, like, emotional experience, like coming to the light or being saved or believing, and so we kind of imagine, like, it happens to us and then we're different somehow, but how does it happen? And it's difficult to imagine, isn't it? Kind of difficult to describe, even if I would say, well, I've been saved, I've come to the light. And so that's why I want to show you this clip that's coming. Because we've talked about the older characters in Star Wars, but there's two new characters that I want to introduce you to, Finn and Rey. And in this clip that we've kind of compressed for time so you can see it, both of them come to the light in different ways. And both of them are become part of not the dark side. They leave the dark side and move into the light in very different ways. And I want you to watch this and just see how that happens. Let's enjoy. I don't want to spoil it for you, but Poe survives. I just feel sorry for little BB-8. He's so sad there. but I wanted to show you this sequence because both Finn and Rey had a moment in their life that they moved from darkness, which is what they were in. Like, darkness was all around them. Ray was a scavenger. Like, her whole deal in life is you know, scavenging parts off of downed war machines and then turning them into this guy who would give her just subsistence enough to eat for that day, and then she'd go out and risk her life to scavenge again, and all of a sudden she rescues this cute little droid named BB-8, and she has the ability to sell him for, you know, a year's worth of food, more food than she's ever seen in her entire life at one time. And in that moment chooses to go, no, he's not for sale, and puts herself in danger by doing that. And I love the storyline of Finn, because he's actually a stormtrooper, and in previous Star Wars episodes, you kind of like the stormtroopers are just these bucketheads who walk around. You don't even think of them as being human. They're clones in part of this series. Boy, I'm turning nerdy. Sorry, I promised not to do that to myself. But it's interesting, like, all of a sudden, for this stormtrooper in another scene to decide not to fire on unarmed villagers, and from that moment on, make a change in his life where he risks his life to rescue a resistance pilot. But neither one of them really have any part of this thing called the resistance. They wouldn't say, oh yeah, we're part of the resistance, we're part of the light side, and they certainly wouldn't say, oh, we understand the force, or we believe in the force, or we believe but yet, in this story, like, their simple decisions to move out of the darkness of their world. Like, Finn is a stormtrooper. He's been trained in sort of, this story is that he was captured and made a stormtrooper as a small child. That's how they get stormtroopers, apparently. They kidnap them in this story. Rey is abandoned by her family somehow and scavenges for her. And yet, both of them, in this world they live in, find themselves doing something completely out of character, something completely sort of dangerous and strange because of something they don't fully understand. And it's interesting that they become the central characters. And it reminds me of what Jesus said, because Jesus said not only was he the light of the world, Jesus said these words to us, and I've read them so many times, but they're so powerful still. Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says, you, and he was talking to his followers, probably gathered on a hillside, just a few hundred people, maybe 1,000 people, but a small group of people in a very dark time in history when the Romans were the empire. Literally, the Roman Empire had conquered the world, was brutal beyond anything we can imagine. And he tells his followers, when they were, you know, they were just outcast, going, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, isn't that amazing that Jesus said to his followers and to us that not only is he the light, but we are the light of the world. I like to say, we are the resistance. And that's sort of different than just believing something, isn't it? And that's sort of very different, I think, from just this feeling we get, or, hey, I understand the Bible, which most of us don't. I don't fully understand all that it says. And it's not a head knowledge. It's not an emotional thing. It's beyond that. This being saved, this coming to the light, this believing in Jesus, there's action involved. There's going outside of what our culture says, outside of what the media says, outside of what the politicians say, doing things that everyone else would go, you can't do that. But why? Because it's the right thing to do. And not fully understanding, even in our heart, why it is all the time. But that leaves us with a problem in light of the fact that evil and darkness just sort of always carry on. Even in this story, you know, like, again and again, you see, like, they're small acts of light, and it puts them in danger. It sends them on this adventure, and that's the way life feels. We do these things, and we're like, oh, I feel like it's the right thing to do, and this is what Jesus would want me to do, but then it seems to all backfire, and again, we find ourselves in this position where maybe light is greater than darkness, and maybe good is greater than evil, but evil always comes back. It just seems like evil is the default. So it's a difficult place to live as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, and that's why I love kind of looking at this movie and kind of taking some cues that we can see from it. Because it, first of all, let's go a little physics, because I was thinking about this week. Light never defeats darkness, right? Like, if you think about it, like, light doesn't destroy darkness, it displaces it. For example, this building, hardly any windows in it, and somebody, I don't know who, thought it'd be great to paint everything black. So if you've ever had the great pleasure, and another great thing is all the light switches are in the back of the building. So if you've ever had the great pleasure of walking into this building, and that's why my flashlight is always on in my back pocket on my phone, and people are always like, your light's on, and I'm like, thank you, because I'm always walking around turning on lights and crashing into things and occasionally cussing in church, which is horrible for your pastor to tell you, but like, it's dark in here, and then we turn on all these lights, and it's no longer dark, but it's not like the dark is gone, right? Because let me tell you a secret you don't know is when you all leave, we'll turn off the lights, or at least we should, because when we leave them on, please don't, it really runs up the power bill. But when we turn off the lights, next time I walk back in here, it's dark again, right? Like, the lights didn't destroy the darkness. It's like all the lights can do at their best is sort of exert energy and heat and power and push back the darkness, but guess what? As soon as they are turned off, hey man, the darkness is just back. And it's not like the lights are broken, they're just not on. And it always takes that energy, and that's a picture, I think, of this thing that Jesus called the light of the world. The fact that we could be the light of the world, and he is the light of the world, but guess what? It only works when we sort of displace the darkness around us. It's not like, hey, we'll ever defeat darkness. We turn on the lights in here, never be dark again. That's not true. In fact, we've only been in this building a year, and I think I've changed like every light bulb except for these LEDs. Even the light bulbs burn out. It's a difficult process keeping light on. And here's the thing I was thinking too is, one thing that we all struggle with, and if you're a follower of Christ, you've struggled with this, like, how do we believe? You know, like, how do we sort of work up the belief to do those acts of goodness, of light that Jesus talked about, you know? And we think maybe everybody else understands it, and maybe everybody else feels it differently, and maybe they've got a better handle on it, and we struggle with doubt, and we struggle with going, does this even work? But there's one more clip I want to show you. And when I saw this for the first time in the film, I was like, oh, I can't wait. I was like, I know I'm going to talk about this and at the movies, because this one moment when Finn and Rey sort of meet up with Han Solo and Chewbacca, and just for Star Wars geeks like me, that was the best moment. Like, yeah, they're back in the Millennium Falcon. We're all geeking out. But anyway, beyond that, they're back in the Millennium Falcon with Han Solo. And it's a short clip, but Han Solo, who is probably, if you've watched Star Wars at all, but if you haven't, I will just tell you, he's probably the most skeptical guy in the whole series, right? Never buys into the whole the Force thing, you know, always sort of making fun of Luke, you know, for believing, always sort of rolling his eyes, always sort of like, hey, that's nice for you guys, but I'm going to get back to smuggling. And we find him even in this story, like he sort of walked away from the Force once again. But then, in sort of his older age, he has something to say about light over darkness that I just want you to see, because I think it'll explain a lot. See, I want the band to come back up here, but I think those are really powerful words. And not just because Han Solo said them and he's awesome. But it's true. It's all true. And that's what I would tell you this morning, is I don't think for a moment, if you're sort of on the line going, I don't know whether I believe in this Jesus thing, maybe you're just going to have to take a step this morning. Because I will guarantee you that you're not going to fully understand, and you're not going to be doubt-free. But like Finn and Rey, it's possible to just began to act out. As even though I love that Finn keeps telling people he's part of the resistance, and he has no idea what that means. And I think for a lot of us, we'll go, yeah, I'm a Christian, and we don't even understand yet what that means, but it's a powerful thing to sort of step out. And salvation is free, but acting on it will cost you something. And believing in Jesus changes everything. But it doesn't mean that you understand everything about how this world works, but there's something that you don't understand, but you have to do it anyway. And so that's what I would tell you. As sort of the old, one of the old men of Acts Church, I look back on my life and I would go, I've been filled with doubt. I have not understood everything. I still don't. But the thing that makes most sense to me as someone who's followed Christ for many years is that it is true that Jesus did rise from the dead. And that there's something going on, this battle of light and darkness, and it's not the Force. I know someone's going to email and go, you know, there's a Jedi religion. I know those guys. I think they're nutty. But I think this story is based on something very real that the writers knew would speak to us, because there is a battle between good and evil and light and darkness. And it goes on for centuries and millennia, and we just sort of live such a short time, we don't even see the effects of that like you do in a movie. But I just want to pray with you this morning. And I just want to tell you from my perspective, as a guy who's been living this out for a long time and probably has just had more doubts than many of you, I think I would say the same thing. Like, it's true. Crazy thing is, it's all true. And it changes everything if you act on it. Dear Jesus, we're so grateful for your sacrifice. And God, just honestly, we don't fully understand how important that is. And it's hard as humans who live such short lives to sort of catch the huge picture of how, like, you have written our history over the years, and how light has battled darkness, and how darkness never fully goes away. And God, we are looking forward to a day that you promised where it's not just the light being turned on, but you actually turn off the dark. But God, in the meantime, God, I pray for people here in the crowd this morning that they're just sort of on the edge. And they're not sure. Like, they've heard people talk about this thing. They've heard people talk about you, and they're just not sure they believe yet. God, I pray that you would just give them just enough faith to take that next step, whatever that is. God, we thank you that it's true. It's all true. In your name we pray. Amen.